Has the thought ever occurred to any of you that Google has become like God for a lot of people? Have you ever thought about that? There's a journalist named Scott Galloway who thinks so. He wrote an article a few months ago for Esquire magazine, and he talked about the incredible power of all the tech companies, but Google in particular, and this is what he wrote. He said, as more and more people become alienated from traditional religion, we look to Google as our immediate, all-knowing oracle of answers from trivial to profound. Google is our modern-day God. Think back on every fear, every hope, every desire you've confessed to Google's search box. And then ask yourself, is there any entity you've trusted more with your secrets? Does anybody know you better than Google? And then he does this kind of, you know, ironic comparison. He says, Google is the closest thing to an omniscient entity we know. Google is omnipresent. It's with you everywhere you go. Google answers prayers. Just type in a search, whatever your problem is. Google's potentially immortal. Google's infinite. Google remembers all. We tell Google what we want, what we feel, what we need. We ask it for guidance, for information, for knowledge. And for many, that's the same as praying, isn't it? You know, a decade ago, there were a lot of different search engines you could choose from. There was Yahoo, Alta Vista, Ask Jeeves, Lycos, MSN. You guys remember any of those, right? There were many, many more. But people came to realize that they got better results by going to Google, and they did what came naturally. They stopped going to the other search engines for the most part, and we started going to Google because it gave the results we wanted. And look, if prayer is merely getting answers to the things we want to know or finding solutions to the problems we have, then Google is the God of the 21st century. And I don't blame people for going to Google and praying to Google instead of to God. Your friends and your family, and maybe some of you, have given up on praying to God. You talk to them, you ask them, and ask them to tell their story, and they'll tell you that, you know, they prayed at one point, but God let them down. They asked for something, and God didn't come through. God didn't give them the solution. God didn't let them know what to do. They typed in what they wanted, and God didn't spit out results. So they moved on. And you may remember, if you were here the last couple weeks, we've been talking about the people in this city called Ephesus and how life was very much the same for them 2,000 years ago. It was a city filled with gods, all different kinds of gods. And you would go to the god that you thought would help you, and you would buy a little trinket, a silver thing, or you'd buy a script with powerful words, and you would trust that god to do things for you. And if that god didn't work, you just went to another god, and you would just go through the marketplace and get the god you wanted, if whichever one was going to work best, you thought. And that's what their whole society was built around. They had a giant temple built around a meteorite that had fallen, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And for them, it was all about just go pick a god from the marketplace that's going to work best for you. And if that one doesn't work, move on to another. And we're not different today. We like to bring our problems to places that will spit back answers and give us solutions, even if they cost us a little bit. So only today we turn to the internet. We go searching on the internet for our question. We type it into Google and maybe offer the internet gods a little bit of a sacrifice through PayPal and then get what we need and move on with the new thing we've bought or the new information that we've gathered. Because really, whether it's true or not or whether it works or not isn't as important to us as much as feeling as though it might be working and feeling as though we're moving on. It's like, look, when I'm in traffic, I would rather go 10, 20 miles out of my way just as long as I can keep moving than be stuck standing still in traffic. And that's kind of the same thing we look for in our praying. As long as this thing is helping me feel like I keep moving and feel like I'm moving on, that's all I really want. And if God won't give me that, I'll go somewhere else. And many people have gone somewhere else. But if that's what prayer is, of course, that's why people don't turn to God and don't pray. Because God isn't at all like Google. He's not interested in us feeling as though we're going in some direction. He's only interested in us truly moving in the right direction. So why are we treating God like he's Google? You know, some of us are going to God every day and we're typing in the same thing every day, same requests, the same queries over and over again and hitting enter and waiting for God to respond, and he doesn't. So what do? We say, well, I just got to have faith and I'll come back tomorrow and type in the same thing every day and not enter, and then I'll just wait and have faith. And you just keep doing that same thing every day, every day, every day, and calling it faith, that you just keep going back with your same questions and same things you want God to do, typing them in and hitting enter and just hoping one day the search engine you call God will answer. Others of us just give up on praying practically. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. Be honest with each other. Have you given up on praying? Because prayer maybe to you seems futile and like a waste of time, like it's not really getting anywhere. It doesn't seem to be giving you what you're asking for. But let me just ask you this question to think about this morning. What if prayer isn't about getting what you're asking for? What if the purpose of prayer starts outside of you, outside of ourselves? What if the purpose of prayer doesn't start from inside of me, but starts outside of me? See, Jesus said that prayer starts with the realization that God already knows anything and everything you need before you even ask. Right? So I don't have to go typing it in somewhere. God already knows anything and everything you need before you even ask. And I'm not talking about because God knows your browser history. Right? Like I go to Amazon and my wife's been on my Amazon account and all of a sudden there's all these things like foot cream. Like, I don't want foot cream. Why is this showing up on my Amazon account? I'm not going to put foot cream on. I'm going to crack my head open. But it's there because my wife used my Amazon account for something. That's not how God knows. He's not checking your browser history. God knows because he knows everything, truly everything. And prayer starts with the realization that God already knows everything we need before we even think to ask it. So the purpose of prayer doesn't start from inside of us with our wants and needs, but outside of us with God. And prayer isn't about getting God to accomplish our plans, right? But the first priority of prayer is about submitting ourselves to God's plans. Like, I'm not telling you to put aside the things you pray and ask for. I'm telling you that prayer doesn't start with your priorities and your purpose from inside. The purpose of prayer starts outside of us with God's priorities. And Paul needed to clear this up for them and for you and me, because they're living in this city called Ephesus that's just like us. They had to understand that God is not like all these other gods that we turn to and go to with our requests. So when they prayed, they had to start with the right foundation, or they'd end up crooked and unstable. Think about prayer like building a house, right? So many of us want to rush to the sofa and the bed and the TV and the kitchen, the refrigerator, right? Well, that's what we want to get in. So it's like, oh, don't let the foundation cure. We don't need the foundation concrete to be cured. We don't need to nail in the floor joists or the studs, right? Or the rafters. We don't need to nail the stuff in. Just put it all up there so I can get my sofa in there. So I can get my recliner in there, so I can get my TV in there, so I can get my car in the garage. Don't bother. We rush through the foundation of things, and then what's going to happen to your house? Come on. But that's how we build our prayer house, and it is how many of us build our prayer house. Then no wonder we're crumbling. We don't have the foundation we need. And thank God for the Bible, because Paul here in his letter to the Ephesians, go to chapter 1. He gives us a guide for laying a foundation for our praying, a foundation that will stand and make our praying vital and strong and real. So go to Ephesians chapter 1 if you're not there already, verse 15. You can follow along in the app. If you're new here, just go to whatever app store you use and download Freedom Hill Community Church, and you can follow along in the notes there or in your bulletin. We're just going to read through verses 15 to 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul writes. It says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come, not only to their goddess Artemis, but also to our god Google. Verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be heard over everything for the to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Look, I don't know what you've been praying for, but if you want to build a foundation to your praying that's strong and that helps your prayer stay centered and build something real in your life and move toward a real direction, then here are the three things that are the foundation of prayer. Pray to know God the Father better. Pray to know the hope that he has called us to. And pray to know his incomparable power for us. Let's go through that and go through each one. The first one, pray to know the Father better. Verse 17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you know him better. Seigyo Hoshi lived during the tumultuous time of the 12th century in Japan. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him. It's not a household name. He was a guard for the emperor of Japan at the time, but that was a time when Japan was going through turmoil as the noble class was being pushed out by the samurai, and it was a time when all of Japan was just kind of in chaos about what they thought and believed about God. Buddhism was being squeezed out, and people were disillusioned with it, and Seigyo, who had been a guard for the emperor, quit his job and went out wandering, became a monk and a poet, searching. His name Seigyo means Western journey, and he spent a lot of his life just traveling around searching to fill the void that he felt rising up in Japan as they became decentered and began to lose track of, like, who is God? And he wrote this poem. He had visited a Shinto grand temple, and after he left there, he sat down and he wrote this simple poem. Listen to it. It says, God's here? Who can know? Not I, yet I sigh. And tears flow, tear on tear. How many of your friends would throw up their hands saying that same thing? Who knows about God? How can I know God? How many friends do you know? Have you talked to? How many times have maybe you felt that way? God's here? Can I know? Can I know? How can I know God? And then how many of you maybe know someone who believes they do know God, but they know God to be cruel and heartless and unmerciful? How many of you have heard of, there's an app called Pocket God. Have you heard of it? None of you have heard of Pocket God. I think Matt has because he smiled. He just doesn't want to raise his hand. Pocket God. So it's on iOS, it's on Facebook, it's on Android. You can get it anywhere. It was one of the most popular apps on iTunes several years ago. And the basic premise is that you run an island of people. And here's the description in iTunes. What kind of God would you be? Benevolent or vengeful? Play pocket God and discover the answer within yourself. On a remote island, you are the all-powerful God that rules over the primitive islanders. You can bring new life and then take it away just as quickly. But the main idea of the game, if you ever go download it and play it, is to see how many ways you can torture and kill these innocent little islanders. There's volcanoes you can throw them into. There's sharks you can feed them to. There's earthquakes you can make. You can go bowling for islanders with giant rocks. It's all about how to torture and ruin the lives of these islanders because you're God. You get to do that, right? And what does that say about our view of God? What does that say about how we view God? And what is our imagination? If this apps are one of the things that tell the stories of our culture, right? And this communicates how we feel, that this is what God is like. This is what God could be like. So either God's unknowable, I don't know if he's here, or God is cruel. Those are our two options, it seems to many people. But Paul says our problem is that we're going about knowing God all the wrong ways. We're going about knowing God the wrong ways. I want you to think about, where did I tell you Paul was when he wrote this letter? You remember? He was in prison, right? Now, if you were thrown into prison because you were doing what God had asked you to do, that might make you begin to question whether God was present or whether God was just mean, because it's just not fair, right? You might be tempted to feel that way and wonder, is God really there or is God really fair? Because we keep coming at prayer with ourselves as the center, as though the purpose of prayer starts with us. And Paul knows it doesn't. So he doesn't approach God knowing that the way most people approach God. Say, okay, God, I need this, this, and this, and if you come through, then I'll know. That's how I'll know you're good. That's how I know you care about me. That's how I know you're powerful. If you come through, then I know these things, because the measure of who you are and the truth of who you are will be discovered by my experiences. Paul understands that how we know God does not come that way. It doesn't come through my little tests I create. It doesn't even come through studying books or reading things or listening to sermons. All these things can be helpful, but the true knowledge of God, he says, is what? Look at what he says. It only comes through the Holy Spirit giving my spirit wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. Not more information like Google. Some of us, all we're looking for about God is just information. Give me more information so I can judge. No. Actual wisdom and revelation, because God is not a topic to be studied, but a person to know. He must reveal himself. And we have to be interested in him for more than just the results he can spit out to our queries and our searches. So Paul tells us to pray for the Spirit to give our spirit wisdom and revelation so we can see and understand God through his word, through creation, through the sermons, through Bible studies, so we can know who God is. But we need revelation. We need his spirit to give us wisdom, to pray for this personal soul-to-soul interaction so we can know God better. Not just so we can know God. Some of us, sometimes we get to this point where we feel like, oh, I got just enough information about God. I'm good. And that's it. But that's not what Paul tells us to pray. He says, pray to know God, to keep knowing God better and better and better. I know my wife, Christina, better today than I did, it's going to be 24 years ago when we were married, coming up next month. I know her today much better than I did then, because that's what love does. It grows in its knowledge. Don't let your love for God, don't just settle for, oh, I know God, I knew these details, and I said a prayer, and that was it. No. Knowing God is something you pursue. You pursue it by joining together with other people to read God's word and pray together. You pursue it by coming to church and hearing God's word. You pursue it by reading his word, by praying. You pray. What's one of the foundations of prayer? To know God better. Lord, give me your spirit of wisdom and revelation so I can know you better and better. And don't just give it to me, Lord. Give it to all my brothers and sisters. Let's not be selfish with the prayer, right? Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so we can know you. This is where prayer starts. I want to know you, God. Not with the things I want to search, but God, I want to know you. Pray to know God better. And then he tells us, what's the next thing? Pray to know the hope. Verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So what are the eyes of your heart? Most of us recognize he's not talking about this organ that pumps the blood, right? But we might confuse, when he says eyes of your heart, we might confuse that to mean like your emotions. Because for us, heart is the seat of your emotions. Like if your girlfriend breaks up with you, what do you say? My heart's broken. If, you know, you're separated from your spouse because you're on a trip, you're like, oh, I'm heart sick, right? Because for us, heart is the seat of the emotions. But for them, heart was the seat of their being. It was the depth of who they are as a person, what we might call soul, they called heart, their depth of their inmost being. And so what he's saying is the way you see the world is not just driven by the refraction of light hitting your eyeballs. It's shaped by your heart, by the depth of who you are, that your values and all those things, what has shaped you inside, the depth of your being shapes what you see. And so Paul is praying and teaching us to pray that the eyes that bring perspective to our soul, the depth of our being, that they would be enlightened and capable of seeing in a way that they haven't seen before. This is something we have to pray for. This is a foundational prayer. And if you're not praying this prayer, it's going to throw off any of your other prayers. Get the sofa out of here till you nail in these floor joists. Get this set, because this is what has to happen for us to know who God and what God has called us to be. We pray to know God better, and we pray to know the hope that he has called us to. The hope God has called us to is a foundation of prayers. It shapes our other prayers. And when it begins to shape our other prayers, it'll transform them and give them a depth. And now God will become the center, and our prayers will flow out of who God is instead of who we are in that moment and how we feel in that moment. I like Tim Keller gives an illustration in his book about prayer. He talks about an 8-year-old boy who has a toy truck. And he's playing with his toy truck, and it breaks. And so now what does he do? He does what every other 8-year-old little boy does. He starts to cry and scream because his truck is broken, his world is over. And he says, imagine that in that moment when the boy is crying because his truck is broken and his world is over, his father comes in and says, son, a long, long, long lost relative who we didn't even know has left you an inheritance of $100 million. Doesn't that make you happy? What's that little boy going to do? Well, he's just going to keep crying because he doesn't recognize what $100 million is or what inheritance is. He just recognizes my truck is broken. This is all I know. My world is ended. Whatever you're talking about doesn't make sense to me. I can't picture that, but I see this. And so it brings him no comfort. It brings him no joy. And we're like that 8-year-old boy who we put our hope in these things and our circumstances instead of this hope that God has called us to in Christ. Truly, truly in that hope and not our toys. Pray to know the hope God called you to. But look carefully what Paul says about this hope. What does he say this hope is? The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. His inheritance in his holy people. You might expect that hope to be what we're going to inherit from God. That, you know, one day you'll inherit this mansion in heaven or some jewels and a crown, right? Or some great inheritance that God will cut us in on. But that's not what Paul says here this time. No, this time Paul isn't talking about the hope of us receiving an inheritance from God. This time he says our hope is that we will be, that we are God's inheritance, that God is looking forward to us as his inheritance, that what God is looking forward to when all this comes together and is made new, what he's looking forward to carry on when all this dies away is us as his inheritance. That's what God is hoping for. And what does that tell you about this hope? It's not only something we long for, it's something God longs for. It means we're incredibly important to God. And that hope gives us a long-term, everlasting peace and joy that's eternal, a security that's eternal in him. Bring it back to Paul. Again, think about Paul. To everyone around Paul, they'd see him as this washed-up preacher who is thrown in prison. He's a failure. He's trapped by the Romans. But Paul sees himself as what? A man of incredible hope. Not someone who got shut down by the people with power, but someone who was just given a new opportunity to now preach the gospel to these people in prison who he never would have met before. To these guards in prison who he never would have met before. Over and over again, Paul looks at every circumstance he is. Break any of his toys you like. Paul says, oh, good, praise God, you haven't taken my hope away. And he sees it as an opportunity to build more of that hope wherever he is. Look, is your toy truck broken? And has that robbed you and blinded you of the real hope that God called you to? Then pray to know that hope. Pray foundational prayer, not for new toy trucks, but to know this hope truly, deeply, so that it changes everything else about the way you look at life. Look, that toy truck could be your health. It could be a relationship. It could be something in your family. It could be your finances or any one of a million other things that are smaller than those. It's not that they're unimportant. It's just that they pale in comparison to the hope that God has chosen you for, that he's chosen you for. So pray that these eyes of your heart would open and let in a little bit of light so that you can see this hope God has chosen you for, because that's what will transform all of your other praying. And when you do that, that's when you'll see that prayer is truly powerful. So pray to know God better. Pray to know the hope God has called you to. And then the third thing he tells us to pray for, this third foundation to our praying, is to pray to know the power. Look at what he writes, verse 13. And that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Look, the people in Paul's day, they knew what power was. They lived in a world of power. They lived in a world where this thing fell from the sky and it was powerful. They saw it as powerful what could be done. They made idols they thought were powerful. They wrote incantations that they believed were powerful. and could set you free from things in life. They knew a world of power. They also knew power through Rome. They were a Roman colony. They knew what it was to have military power and be strong, to be one of the favored ones. They knew power in their world. They lived in a world of power, very much the same way we do today. We still live in a world of power, power that's still crafted by our own hands through information and exploration and experimentation. We've crafted our powers. Google is powerful. Apple's powerful. Amazon is powerful. Countries are powerful. Money is powerful, right? Paul knew power like this, and yet Paul stands up in the face of all of them, and he says this: none of these powers compares to the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Because you can type and say there's something you've lost. Type their name into Google. It can't bring them back. It can't extend your life. I don't care. You could type into Google, give me 10 more years. Give me hope for eternity. It'll spit back results. It'll send you in directions, but it's not going to send you where you need to go. Right? This is the power that we cling to, and there is no power that compares. But that's not all. He didn't just raise him from the dead. That's not all that God did. That's not all that God's power did. God didn't just raise Jesus from the dead. It says what? He put him over all authorities and powers and dominions in the heavenly realms above every name you could invoke. Whether it's the names they were write on their pieces of paper or the names we type into our search engines, there is no power, no name that compares. Not only did God raise them up from the dead, he raised them over all powers, not just for then, but for all time, for all eternity. We talked about the heavenly realms last week. And we said, look, when Paul uses this word for the heavenly realms, he's not talking about some faraway place in the sky for the future. He's talking about the spiritual reality that exists, that you and I may not be able to taste or touch or smell or see, but that is very much real, where there is a war going on for our souls, but where God's power is exercised perfectly. And there is where God has raised up Jesus over all these other powers. And you and I, sometimes we feel like that's just too unreal, and we don't believe. And that's why we don't pray. Well, we believe we're stuck with this physical realm, stuff I can taste and touch and see. We can't even grasp the spiritual realm that exists. And yet, you know what's interesting? Go around the world. Study after study is showing that more and more people, as our belief in God, the way religions teach him, goes down, people's belief that there's a spiritual realm is going up. Isn't that interesting? That most people in the world believe that there's a spiritual realm. They feel like God's unknowable, just like that monk, but they do believe in a spiritual realm that exists. And to me, what tells me we're in trouble as the church is that as our prayers go down, what that tells me is that we don't believe in that spiritual realm as much as other people do. Because we look at prayer as something that, yeah, it's good to do, we agree, but we don't invest our time and our energy in it because we don't feel like it's as powerful as going and going and going and going and going, especially here in Boston, in a city. I gotta go, 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 go. Get my kids here, get my kids there, get this job done, go to that job, do this, do that. I gotta keep going, going, going. To stop and pray, you know, let the pastor do that. But you know what, as pastors, we get going, 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 going too. And none of us are praying because we don't recognize that prayer is powerful, because we don't recognize there is a real spiritual realm that doesn't just exist next to us, but, you know, we don't really have much influence or it doesn't touch us. It touches us. And only by prayer do we impact it and impact our lives truly and deeply. Look, we don't pray the way Paul is teaching us to pray in the way Paul prayed, because we're coming at prayer as though its purpose started with us. But when we realize prayer's purpose starts with God outside of us, and we wake up to the reality of the spiritual realm, and then we realize that our praying has power to impact this spiritual realm and also this physical realm too, that's when we discover real power in prayer. And the reason so many people walk away and so many Christians walk away from praying is because we don't experience God's power in prayer, because we're still praying about toy trucks instead of praying with a foundation and praying for God's power to move in these spiritual realms and then in our realm here that we experience. Look at Paul. Notice Paul doesn't say he's merely praying that they know God's power. Not just, oh, that you know about God's, yep, I know God's powerful. No, he says he's praying that they and we would know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. His power for us. So not in some abstract way, but in a real way. This means God's power is not just something to know about. This power is something to know, to experience, to live in, to feel, to exercise. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 8:11. He says this, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, he lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you." I doubt you really heard me. Pay attention. Listen to me. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. No, you're not there. The same power that raised Jesus from death lives in you. Come on. If you know that, then you pray. God, let me know this power. Because how many of you feel powerless most of the time? I know you do. I think about how many times I feel powerless. God, I wish you could change this. I wish I could change that. I don't want my situation to be here. I've got my own prisons I live in. It's like, God, please. I keep forgetting the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. It lives in me. It lives in you. So let's maybe start living that way. And here's what that means right now. If you read the rest of Romans chapter 8, here's what Paul says that means. It means that you'll see this power enabling you to overcome slavery to sin, first of all. These habits, these addictions that pull me down, these bad relationships I keep getting stuck in, these things I don't want to do but I keep doing, the stuff that makes me trapped, like I can't get away and it's pushing me and it's separating me from God and it's separating me from God's people. I've got power to break through that because Jesus rose from the dead by that same power that's in me. How do I tap into that power? Not by typing it in. God, please punch me up some power. I pray to know God better. I pray to know this hope. And I pray to know this incomparable power for me because I believe. This power is not only going to enable me to begin to overcome sin here and now and begin to actually go in a direction that's the right direction, right? God's not interested in just keeping me moving. God wants me moving in a right direction, and that's what his power does. He guides me in a right direction as I know him. But also, that power is what will get us, read the rest of Romans 8, all the way through to the end, through the childbearing pains of this world as we go through the birth of this new creation. God will bring me through all that pain into new life. That's what I can trust in God for his power. Look, I know some of you feel powerless. So here's what you do. You begin to lay a foundation in your praying. Make your prayers, build your praying on this foundation. Pray to know the Father better. Pray to know the hope he's called you to. And pray for this, to know this incomparably great power is for you who believe. What are you praying for? Worship team, would you come back? And focus on me as they're coming. Don't get distracted. The purpose of prayer doesn't start with us. It starts outside of us with God. It's not about getting God to line up with my will. It's about aligning myself to his will. And then look at the end result here. It starts outside of me. It starts with Jesus. And here's what Paul says. Jesus is everything. Verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church, for us, which is his body. We are his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Look, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Do you want to know God? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know the hope God called you to? Well, look at Jesus. Do you want to know God's power? Look at Jesus. And that's where you see him. You can go searching everywhere and just like that monk walk away, I don't know how to see God. Look at Jesus. God made it so clear who he is and what he's about. Look at Jesus. Jesus is the one who fills everything. He is the center of our prayer, not ourselves. It's Jesus. Start with him and you'll find that a whole new center to your prayer. And then you'll find the world of prayer open up to you. And you'll begin to find that prayer is truly powerful and life-changing, that it's essential to everything you do. And then you will want to pray. If prayer won't be something that, oh, pastor said I should pray more. You're going to get together and you're going to say, God, I want you. I want to know you. I want to know this hope. I want to know this power. It's going to become the center of it all. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, as it should be. Consider what he's done for us. Consider who he is. Consider his power. Google can't touch it. Tech companies can't even come close. All they can create are cheap imitations of all the wonders God has created. Stop marveling at the trinkets in the marketplace of earth made by human hands, and instead look at Jesus, raised from the dead, through whom all things were created, and in whom all things hold together. In whom all things are being united with Jesus as our King. Let's worship him. Let's stand together.